Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 10 today. 2 Kings chapter 10, as we continue our lesson with the King of Israel and Jehu. We're gonna be covering Jehu quite a bit in this one. We left Jehu last week, where he was beginning to cleanse the area of Israel of all the idols and all the and finally they killed Jezebel, threw her out the window, remember? And she hit the pavement and he ran over with a horse. I mean, these people are brutal. But today we're going to come at the end of Jehu's revolution. But I want to title this one this morning, doing right becomes wrong. Doing right becomes wrong. Now, I know it sounds very unusual, but today we're going to see that this guy is called to do the work of the Lord. And yet, we're going to see in the end that what he started out to do right, we're going to find out why all of a sudden it became wrong. And a lot of men, even Jim Jones, believe it or not, started out right. Mm-hmm. He went out to the poor and he created a lot of feeding and helping these people out. But what happened with Jim Jones is that when he threw the Bible out and he decided he was God, because the people began to worship him instead of the God he represents. And what happened, we all know that he eventually one day just threw the Bible out. He says, I don't no longer believe this. I am the Word of God. I'll tell you what to do. Now, those people should have ran out of that church as fast as they could. And that's what I've always said. You know, when I start teaching something that's not out of the Bible, hit the door as fast as you can, you know. Because we're not following me, we're following the God that I represent. Amen. So let's go into our lesson today as we, in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, Now remember Ahab, he was the wicked king of the northern portion of Israel. And this guy, he's the one that continued on Jeroboam's worship of Baal and Ashtoreth. And plus Ahab had his wife Jezebel, who was a daughter of the high priest of Baal. So you could, you know, it's amazing this woman lasts that long. But she continued on through Ahab. So now we're going to go to Ahab's family, because there's been a prediction that Elijah said to Ahab. He said, look it. He said, your family shall be wiped out entirely, and anything a part of you. And then if you recall, Ahab became sorrowful. And then the Lord spoke to the prophet and said, look how Ahab is sorrowful for what I told him. But it didn't change anything. We're going to see. Now Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. And Jehu wrote and sent letters to Samaria, to the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to those who reared Ahab's son, saying. Now these guys were like, they took care of, they were royalty. So they took care of the sons. Now these may have been first sons, grandsons, and even great grandsons. Okay. But all these were being reared in, well, we see today, you know, the prince and his wife have a baby, and everybody wants to know the name of it. They want to know, you know, when he came out and all this stuff. But I mean, that's the way people get with royalty. They're just so, they're all treated real special. So this is what I want to program, and why this matters is that the elders all have these, they got 70 sons, and Jehu has already been commissioned to wipe out the whole family. And I told you before that when a young king comes in, or even an old king comes in, they wipe out the whole family. Well, what they do is they wipe out all the males so that they cannot come against them in revolt. But that's how they did it in those days. Verse 2, now as soon as this letter comes to you, now this is the letter Jehu is writing. Now as soon as this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you, and you have a chariot and horses, a fortified city also, and weapons, choose the best qualified of your master's sons, set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. Verse 4 says, but they were exceedingly afraid. Now, what's really interesting here is Jehu says, look it, I'm giving you an opportunity to take any of the 70 sons of Ahab, sit him on the throne, and come fight me, because I'm coming after you. Okay? I have something against you. But it said they were exceedingly afraid, and we'll see on the last two. It says, look how he took care of the two kings. He's killed Rehoboth and Ahaziah. He killed both of them. And now watch what it says, verse 4. They were exceedingly afraid and said, look, the two kings could not stand up to him. How then shall we stand? You know, it's amazing how fear, how people creating their fears, a complete surrender before they even analyze or bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, this is a fearful thing, but you know what? Help me to see as you see. But these two kings, or these officers didn't. For the fact, it's because they were Baal worship. They worship, and they were worshiping a Baal. They were worshiping something that could not help them. And so they became exceedingly afraid. Now look what they do in verse 5. And those who were in charge of the house, and he who was in charge of the city, the elders also, and those who reared the sons sent to Jehu, saying, we are your servants. We will do as you tell us, but we will not make anyone king. Do what's good in your sight. Then he sent a second letter to them, saying, and Jehu got the answer from the messenger. Now he sent a second letter. If you are for me and will obey my voice, take the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow. Now the king's son, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city who were rearing them. So it was, when the letter came to them, they took the king's sons, slaughtered 70 sons, put their heads in a basket, and sent them to Jezreel. Verse 8, then the messenger came and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning. Now, what's real important is that at the front of the gate is where they did business. It's where they made declare of war. It's where they came and they judged people for sinning and all that. So it was a very important portion at the gate. And so here comes baskets of heads of the king's sons, and he places them there, and he's just going to let people come in and out, and they're seeing this. Because what he's trying to do, he's trying to bring fear to them. Say, look at 70 heads of the sons of Ahab. Are you for me or are you against me? So, I mean, he's just putting fear on all these people. Yeah. Now, I would think that the officials had fought enough war that they would probably should have came against them, but they don't have that strength. He has the strength because he has the Lord behind him. Because he says it's the Lord's doing that's leading him. But what I want us to see most of all is the way he goes about doing things. There's one thing about doing something for the Lord, but we can't do it and put our own interests in it. Because that's when it begins to go wrong. And we're going to see with Jehu, this is what happens. He's starting out to cleanse the area, but in cleansing it, he's just going way and above, I think, what the Lord wanted him to do. And that's what happens to people when they are working for the Lord. Pretty soon, you know, their interest in the kingdom, it begins to destroy the vision that God originally gives him or her. Okay, verse 9. So it was in the morning that he went out and stood, and he said to all the people, you are righteous indeed. I conspired against my master and killed him. But who killed all these? So what he's saying, I confess, I killed the king, and that I will. But these heads here, I had nothing to do with them. So verse 10 says, know now that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoken concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord has done what he spoken by his servant Elijah. And what he's saying, he says, look at everything that's transpiring is because God has told me to wipe out the evil of Ahab. And nobody's saying nothing. So to him, they're in agreement. But he did confess that he was the one that killed the two kings. But these guys here, he had nothing to do with it, which he was lying because he did. He gave an ultimatum to Samaria. Hey, you either do it or I'm coming after you. So he did have his little hands in there. And this is where he's starting to go wrong, because now he's starting to be deceiving in the truth that he's giving the people. Okay. Verse 11. So Jehu killed all who remained in the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, which is all his colonels and commanders and servants, killed all the great men and his close acquaintance, his priests, until he left none remaining. And those he wrote, and he rose and departed and went to Samaria on the way to Beth Ekah of the shepherds. Jehu met with a brother of Ahaziah, the king of Judah, and said, "Who are you?" So they answered, "We are the brothers of Ahaziah. We have come down to greet the sons of the kings and the sons of the queen mother." And he said, "Take them alive." They took them alive and killed them at the well of Beth Ekah, 42 men. He left none of them. So now he's getting Ahaziah. Now Ahaziah was from the southern part, which was Judah, which they, remember, they still had the tabernacle and they still worshiped the Lord. But Ahaziah and began to marry into Ahab, and they became evil. So remember, he killed those two kings. So to him, Ahaziah is his enemy and anybody to do with it. So these brothers might have been cousins. They might have been, they call them brothers, but they might have been some kind of relation to him. But he left no chance. He just killed them all. So, I mean, there's no mercy. I mean, it's just total wipeout. Now, I know maybe that's what the Lord wanted. And you know what? That's man's way of doing things. Okay? In man's law, there's no justice. Okay? Because in man's law, they say you're innocent until proven guilty. But a lot of times, especially with the media, a lot of people are already guilty even before they go to court. You know? And there's a lot of people that are considered innocent before they're tried. When in actuality, we know of one famous guy, he's in jail now, but we know one guy that got away with murder. Okay?
Okay.
Yeah. And so that's my point, as we come of this justice of Jehu. This is what I want us to think about. There will be no justice where mercy is lacking. There will be no mercy. Or there will be no justice where mercy is lacking. That's the point.
Point one.
Okay. This is what we learn. And there will be no justice where mercy is lacking. Second Samuel chapter 24 and 14. Second Samuel, chapter 24 and verse 14. And I'm going to the scripture in probably the middle of it, but we're all familiar with it, but it just seems to be right. Who better than King David would be able to tell us about the mercy of real justice? Now, what would happen here is that David numbered the people. I said that last week. He numbered the people, and that was, God always told us we're never to number the people. Because when you number things, when you count things that you have, then you're saying you are trusting in those than trusting God. What they were to do is just trust God with supply. But by numbering them, he was figuring out how many he still had and how big his army was. And God didn't want him to do that, because God was the one that would number them. If he told you to number them, then you number them. But if you didn't?
It's strange how all that's happening today. When you talk to any of our ministry friends, it's how many?
Yes. How many numbers? How many people you got? Mm-hmm. Amen. When it's the real matter is, how many people are you reaching? I mean, how are they becoming disciples of Christ? Right. That's what they should be asking. Okay. Verse 14 says, and David said to Gad, because God gave him three things. He says, he would give him 7 years of famine, or flee 3 months from your enemy, or 3 days of plague. So this is where David comes. He has a decision. And it's a decision we all have in looking and living for God. This is what David says. And David said to Gad, I'm in great distress. Please, let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hands of man. See, David just perceived that the hand of man is always, there's no mercy in it. It's just, if you do something bad, he's going to wipe you out. You know, that's it. There's no mercy on it. But with God, thank God, even with his justice and his word promises that he will punish sin, we have that Savior Jesus Christ who we've given our heart to, who we repent to, who we just say, Lord, I'm sorry. And then all of a sudden we walk in new and in freshness. I thank God for that grace that Jesus gives us, because it would be hard to walk in this world without it. Because every day, every minute, every second, there's something that we're doing that goes against what God wants for our inner life. If he judged us one time, we'd all be dead. We'd all be condemned. And so even David said, he said, look it, put me in the hands of God. And he says, I'll take the plague. And that's what he took. But when the plague came on the people, you know, he sought God again. He says, please have mercy on us. And God did. He sent him to a threshing floor and he made offerings there, and God stopped the plague. See how merciful God is? He brings a judgment, yet he backs off. Because his mercy is everlasting. Amen. Okay, so let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 10, starting with verse 15 now. Now we're going to see the deceptive plot that Jehu is going to do concerning... Now he's pretty out, wiped out a lot of the Ahab's family and Azariah's. So now he's going to get the guys a bell. Now, when he departed from there, he met Jonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said, is your heart right as my heart is toward your heart? And Jonadab answered, it is. Jehu said, if it is, give me your hand. So he gave him his hand and he took him up into the chariot. Then he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So he had him ride in his chariot. Verse 16, 17. And when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed them according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. Now Elijah's been out of the scene for quite a long time. And I'm thinking Ahab and all his family probably thought, Elijah's gone. We know we got Elijah, but Elijah is gone. You know, that's never going to come to pass. You know, that's a funny thing, because people think that way. Oh, man, they've been saying Jesus is going to come back. How many centuries now? And we haven't seen him, you know, and they just throw it to the side. But they don't realize that the word of God is going to be answered according to how he divinely appoints it. And believe me, there's a divine appointment coming, and I want to be ready. Amen. If they want to be ready, but I'm going to be ready for it. And how am I going to be ready? By trying to live by his grace and by his guidance of his Holy Spirit the best I can. Amen. Where was it? Verse 17. Then he came to Samaria and killed all the remaining to Ahab in Samaria till he destroyed them according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to Elijah. Then Jehu gathered together all the people together, and he said to him, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu will serve him much. Now, he's lying again, okay? Because he's trying to gather all people that worship Baal, all the priests. Because right now they're in hiding, because they're hearing about Jehu. They're hiding. They don't want anything to do with it. Now therefore call to me all the prophets of Baal and his servants and all the priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live. But Jehu act deceptively with intent of destroying the worshippers of Baal. So there it is. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn symbol for Baal. So they proclaimed it. Jehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. So they came into the temple of Baal, and the temple of Baal was full from one end to another. I mean, they had a lot of worshippers in there. They were just packed. They didn't have an auditorium where they could put a video screen so they can see, other people can see it. And he said from one in charge of the wardrobe, bring out vestments for all the worshippers of Baal, and he brought out vestments for them. Then Jehu and Jenadab, the son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal, and they said to the worshippers of Baal, search and see no servants of the Lord here with you, but only the worshippers of Baal. So they were saying, hey, go in there and make sure there's nobody that follows the Lord. You know, they were being real, we don't want them in here. And actually what they were saying, we don't want them to be wiped out with all the rest of you. Yeah. So they got, whoever was there, they made sure they got out of the place. They shouldn't have been there, but you know, people have a tendency of wanting to find out what's going on in these different places. Verse 24, so they went in to offer sacrifice and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men on the outside, and he said, if any men whom I brought into your hands escape, whoever lets him escape, it shall be his life for the other. So now he's talking secretly to his men. He say, look it, when they make sacrifice, I'll give you the nod and just start cutting them alive. You know, he said, but if any of you guys let them go by, then it's going to be your life for their life. Verse 25. Now it happened as soon as he made an end of the offering, of the burnt offering, Jehu said to the guard and to the captain, go in and kill them. Let no one come out. And they killed them with the edge of the sword. Then the guards and the officers threw them out, and they went into the inner room of the temple of Baal. And they brought out the sacred pillars out of the temple of Baal and burned them. Then they broke down the sacred pillars of Baal, tore them down the temple of Baal, and made it a refuge dump to this day. Then Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. So the thing that he wanted to do, he accomplished. He killed everybody that belonged to Baal. Now, in his mind, he thought he wiped it out. But you know what? There were some people that didn't make it there. You know, and the Bible don't say, but you know how it is. You'll get a lot of them, but there'll always be the little stragglers that, for some reason, they were sick or something, they didn't make it there. But in his mind, he decided, he did destroy the temple, and that was good, and he destroyed. Mm-hmm. I mean, he was on a conquest, you know, just wipe it out. It's amazing in those days what they did. They just, to wipe out people and animals and all that stuff, it was nothing to them, you know. But what I'm seeing here is, in Jehu's life, he did have the direction of the Lord. And I don't think he would have had the victory that he was seeing in his life without God in there. I know Ahab's family didn't see no victory, or their officials didn't see no victory. They were scared. They had no real security no more. They had no, the worship. Now remember, this is Israel. This is Israel that was taught to worship God in the temple. You know, come with an animal sacrifice. These were the holy people of God. And so long, they've been worshiping Baal for so long, they lost out the reality of what God could do in their life. And you know what? It could easily happen to any one of us. You know, when you get outside the realm of God and you stop doing with the things that connect you with a relationship with God, we also can lose the reality of what really God can do in our lives. I hope I never get into that situation in my life. Amen. That's why, you know, I want to keep praying. I want to keep reading. I want to keep searching God within my life so that I'm connected with Him. Because you know what? A lot of times you look at today and you look at the reality and say, man, there is no good in this world. And then all of a sudden the Spirit of God speaks to me and says, yeah, but through me all things are possible. Wow. That's all it needs. And then my reality comes from the spiritual reality of God. Which brings us to point two. Point two is this, and that is, there will be no victory where God is not involved. Amen. There will be no victory where God is not involved. And that's something for us to think about. Whatever you're doing, wherever you're going through, whatever you're doing in your life right now, get the Lord involved in the things that you're making decisions on. Don't do it without Him, because I'm going to tell you, you're not going to be a conqueror. You're going to be more than a sorrowful person. Okay? Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and 35. Romans. The book of Romans 8 and verse 35. Romans 8 and 35. Does everybody have that?
Amen.
Okay. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or war, or sword? Now, as we look at that, every one of us can relate. There's been times in our life that we've gone through some kind of persecution, or some kind of tribulation, or some kind of famine in our life that we're coming short of. And this is what Paul's challenging. And he quotes the scripture. As it's written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. 37. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Why are we conquerors? Because He loves us so much that when we involve Him in our life and in our decisions, He loves us so much that He is going to be involved in your life if you open the door to Him. And that's the key secret, is that when we open the door, God will lead us, just like He led Jehu. He led and guided him through all those different scenarios. The enemy, which was the priest of Baal, because they thought their God was over Jehovah God, but He wasn't. And it was proven that He was weak and He was nothing. He was nothing but a man-made worship. Now, there's some man-made worships today that amaze me. You know, the statue of Buddha, the statue of the Hindu gods, you know. And there's people that really, you know, these are man-made things. These are things that they never resurrected. They never, died for our sins. And yet, but these people will hold heartily to that until they're given the truth, you know. The truth in love, you know. Not where people pound the Bible on, but give them the truth in love and say, hey, look it. That statue there is not going to do anything for you. You could put as much fruit as you want, and that's not going to make you fruitful. Only Christ makes us fruitful. Okay, let's go back to 2 Kings, starting with verse 29 now. Now we're going to find out that, now we've seen everything He's doing for the Lord. He's just, you know, going out, being a conqueror. Now we're going to find out, as He's doing right, how it becomes wrong. However, here it is. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam and the sons of Nebat. And that was the calf worshiper, the golden calf. The calf that when Israel came out of Egypt and they were in the mountains and Moses went up 40 days and 40, that's a long time, 40 days and 40 nights. But he was up there. That's where God was giving him the revelation of Genesis. All the stuff to how the world was created, how God is. And I mean, he gave him, I bet when Moses was given that revelation, it just overwhelmed him. Now, it would have overwhelmed me if God was just giving you that revelation and you're supposed to be pinning that thing down. And, you know, and but yet the people are down there and says, who is this Moses? He no longer is with us. And so being from Egypt, and they worship idols. I think one of them was probably something. Well, you see in the tombs of the Egyptians, they always made these weird little idols of gold. And so they made the golden calf, and Israel began to sin. And remember when Moses came down the mountain? He was so mad, he broke those Ten Commandments and threw it at them. And he just went over there and he just destroyed all of it. And he approached Aaron, who was the high priest, and he goes, why have you caused the people to sin? He goes, oh, it was their fault. You know, they told me, you know, they threw the gold into the fire. He was saying, oh, they threw the gold into the fire, and all of a sudden this golden calf came out. He had to structure it. He had the guy structure it. But he, you know, he was pleading. He was pleading the fifth. He was innocent of the whole deal.
Hey, OJ.
Okay, so verse 15.
29.
Yes.
Yeah, 29:15. When he departed from there, oh no, we're on 29, I'm sorry. How our Jew did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that from the golden calf that were at Bethel and Dan. Those were worship appoints for Israel. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. So God said, at that time, he said, the sons of your fourth generation will sit on the throne. But look what happens. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the laws of God of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin. Now what has happened? Here this guy wipes out all the Baal, wipes out all the things that make the country of Israel sin, the northern portion of Israel. And yet, he leaves one little thing. And he goes, well, I could see Baal being worked. He said, but this calf, man, look at the gold on it. He says, So all of a sudden, it went from doing the will of the Lord, now he's doing the will of Jehu now. All of a sudden now, personal interests in trying to gather the people together, because he knew that they were used to false worship. Okay, so after that, look what happens. This is what the Lord does. 32, in those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel. He began to send in all the he began to cut the parts of Israel, and Hazael conquered them in all the territories of Israel, from Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, Gad, Reuben, Manasseh, from Aor, which is by the river Arnon, including Gilead and Bashan. So what happened is that because he wasn't following it, God allowed the Syrian king to begin to conquer little areas of Israel, and he began to tear it apart and conquer it. So we see here God reacted right away. He didn't wait until Jehu got so full of sin that it just went back to what it originally was. He began automatically. He always used, and we'll see later on in the scripture, he always uses a nation to be the battering ram to his people when they're disobedient. Okay, now the rest of the acts of Jehu and all that he did and all his mighty might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Jehu rested with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. Then Joahaz, his son, reigned in his place. And the period that Jehu reigned over Israel and Samaria was 28 years. Wow. But what we found out from 29 to 30 is that Jehu started out right when his goal was he was doing it for the Lord. But when we get down to 29, we find out he began to worry about his kingship, his way of doing things. And he neglected the laws of the Lord. He neglected anything to do with God. So here he is continuing on. And what ends up happening? He's going to lose that kingdom anyway, because God's going to begin to use Syria to begin to tear apart the northern part of Israel.
Here's his money, though, huh? Yes.
The
golden calf.
And the worship of it. When it says that he didn't depart from Joram and Ahab, that's what they did. They worship false idols. So our last point, 3, as we look at this scripture reference today, and it's this, self-interest becomes the goal where God is not followed. Self-interest becomes the goal where God is not followed. When we stop following and standing on the truth of God, then we begin to conjure up things that we think is right or we think is wrong, which most of the time are wrong. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. Self-interest becomes the goal where God is not followed. Jeremiah 2 and verse 13. As God speaks to Jeremiah about his people and all his people in the near future. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. Everybody have that?
I've got it.
Yes. Okay. Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. Two, and they hew themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now, I used to think cisterns were vessels, but they're not. What cisterns are is an underground storage where they kept water. They would dig in there and they would surround it to where it would hold the water, but a lot of times they dug, the water they put in there to drink, to pull out for drinking, would seep out. And looking into it, they found out that it wasn't, you know, I kind of looked at it as a water pot, but it wasn't. It was an underground little place they dug out to hold, it was supposed to hold water. So what he's saying here, he says, "They've forsaken me, the living water, the water that they'll never thirst," he said. But then they dug out for themselves. So what he's saying is that they're digging in their lives, areas of their life where they come to depend on them, and they're not trusting in me. And what he says, "And those things that they trust, they hold no water."
Yeah.
Yeah, basically the term, they hold no water. They, you know, there's really no security in those. I don't want to fall in those two evils. Because we know the living water always refreshes us. Especially when we're thirsty and we're needy. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for this lesson you've given to us. Lord, it's so true. You could start out right with your vision. But there's always a possibility when we push you aside that it becomes wrong. Because it becomes human instincts instead of God instincts. Father, help us to remember this. Lead and guide us. God, in all our plans, we pray. Our prayer is, continue to direct our steps so that we can do what we need to do for you. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.